I'll invite you one more time again for November to turn to the book of Revelation. Last book in Scripture. And we are going to turn a corner today into a little bit different aspect of the tribulational period and where we are with that. So let me give you, as we turn to this today, what I consider to be two primary purposes of the book. And I hope this is helpful to you, because I know people get so twisted and kind of confused about the book. And sometimes you forget that the reason it's in your Bible is to be an encouragement to you. And so, in a time of great persecution, with the first few centuries of the church, they would read the book of Revelation, and they would find that God is victorious, and because they are on God's team, they too will be victorious. Second, I think, primary reason or purpose for the book is it shows you too that God is in control. There is victory assured at the end of history. But I'm going to say to you that no matter what you go through in life and the changes of life, transitions of life, as I shared with Billy just now, but no matter where you are in life, God is sovereign. And as you're listening for His voice and your eyes are open for His hand, you will find that sometimes He will lead you in ways and to places that you never imagined you might end up and might be. And so there's a lot of encouragement in the book. Now, in chapter 13, where we are today, we are in the middle of the great tribulational period. We've talked about a lot of this so far, and we're now at another interlude. So there's a pause in the text. There's not a lot of chronological movement in the text from really chapter 12 and maybe up until about chapter 16. But what we have found in chapters 12 and 13 are what I consider to be six personages that provide an outline of these two chapters. We're actually going to start today on the last of these personages. So just as a review and reminder of where we have been, chapter 12, you're introduced to a woman. A vision that John sees, a sign in heaven of a woman, and it looks like she represents the nation of Israel, the Jewish people. There's also a great red dragon. That dragon is clearly identified as Satan himself, as the devil. And that woman gives birth to a male child. We read in the text that the dragon is out to devour the child. And it looks like in the text that that child is the Messiah, the one that God had promised years and years ago. In our Sunday school class this morning, love our class, and this morning in our textbook and lesson we had, we were in the book of Isaiah in chapter 40. And really, Isaiah, written about 700 years before Christmas, before Jesus came, in that book, it speaks of the Messiah. And so what John talks about here is the Messiah coming through the nation of Israel. Satan does not like that, and as the dragon, he is out to devour that male child. Well, what that does then is leads to a battle in heaven. And the battle in heaven is between an archangel, a chief angel named Michael, and other angels with him, and then the dragon and evil angels with him. And so in chapter 12, we read about the battle there between these angels, and now Satan then works through political leaders and religious leaders and circumstances of this earth to accomplish his purposes. And there is spiritual warfare behind that. Then, when we get to chapter 13, that leads us to two monsters. The Bible, as John sees them, he describes them as two beasts. Now, one of those beasts we see at the first part of chapter 13 arises out of the sea. The second of those beasts, which we're going to look at today, starting in verse 11, arises out of the earth. And so what I have found to be helpful for me in thinking about these two beasts is to consider that one is more of a political leader during the time of the tribulation, and the other is going to be essentially religious during the time of the seven-year period called the Great Tribulation. The beast from the sea, which is in verses 1 through 10, is what's called the Antichrist. He is against Christ and stands in place of, in opposition to, everything that is godly, everything that is righteous, and everything that would exalt God the Father. He is the Antichrist. When you look in verse 11, where we'll be looking today and starting today, you read about another beast. This beast arises not out of the sea, but out of the land, out of the earth. And as you go through the book of Revelation, you discover that this beast is later identified as the false prophet. Beast number two is primarily of a priestly type. So his purpose is to bring about worship. So this is going to be more of a religious leader, while you, on the other hand, have more of your political worldwide dictator. Now, what we're going to talk about today, start talking about, is beast number two. And that's going to take us back to verse 11. So let's read verses 11 through 18. We will probably take, I'm going to guess, 3 weeks, potentially four, but at least 3 weeks to get through the description in the Bible regarding this second beast. And the reason for that is what you're going to see in the verses as we go through this, and you'll see why it's going to take quite a while to get through this passage. John, on the island of Patmos with the vision, he says, after speaking about the first beast, which we would identify as the Antichrist, and all the persecution, captivity, and killing that's going to happen with the saints, then he says in verse 11, if I can just paraphrase real quick, this is not in the Greek, but John says, y'all ain't going to believe this. There was another beast. Okay, that's kind of what he's doing. Okay, verse 11. He says, and I beheld, and guess what? There was another beast, the coming up out of the earth. Now, this beast, unlike the first beast he saw with the 10 horns, he says this beast had 2 horns. It's like a lamb. And yet when he spoke like a dragon. And John says about the second beast that he exercises all the power of the first beast before him, really by his authority there in his presence. And here's a primary task for beast number two as a religious leader. Beast number two, as he exercises the power and authority of the Antichrist, he causes the earth and them which dwell therein, okay, that would be earth dwellers representing unbelievers, he causes those on the earth, now here we go, to worship. Okay, this is going to be a religious leader, essentially religious leader. He causes those on the earth to worship the first beast, to worship the Antichrist, that worldwide political dictator. Of that first beast, he reminds us, he is the one whose deadly wound was healed, and we saw that earlier in chapter 13 around verse 3. In verse 13, as he continues speaking about this second beast, he says about this one that he does great wonders or signs so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. He deceives those that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, speaking of the Antichrist. And he says to those that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, to that political leader. Again, a reminder, he is the one who had the wound by a sword and did live. But John says he also had power to do something else. In verse 15, this false prophet had power to give life unto the image of that beast, so that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast, they should be killed. And he causes all, both small, great, rich, poor, free, bond, it does not matter your classification of society, he causes all to receive a mark. It's a mark they will receive on either their right hand or on or in their foreheads. And here's the deal. No man, no person might buy or sell, save or except those that have the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. And then verse 18, the most popular and famous verse in all of Scripture, most likely, for many people. John says, when I talk about the number of his name, here is wisdom. Let him that has understanding count or calculate the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man, and his number is 600, 66. Or you could read in our modern terminology, sits, right? 666. Now, after reading about an image that is going to come to life and reading about the number of the Antichrist that is 666, you can understand why it's going to take us at least 3 sermons worth, maybe 4, to get through this description of the second beast. And speaking of the 3 or 4 sermons it's going to take, let me also give you the menu for the next 4 to 5, 6 weeks, just so you are aware. Upcoming Sunday, of course, I won't be here. After that, we'll be back in Revelation that next Sunday, I think the second Sunday of December. After that, we'll be into Christmas gear. So we'll have Christmas program, Christmas message before Christmas. Got a Mission Sunday, end of December's guest missionary will be here. Start of January, we've got Lord's Supper as we kick things off. It's going to be at least 5 weeks that we're going to not be in Revelation. So before you give me a hard time, it'll be 3 or 4 sermons, not 3 or 4 Sundays, okay? So in the middle of January, we'll be dealing with some of these points you read about in chapter 13 about the second beast. Now let's go back to verse 11 and let's begin to unpack a bit so we can understand more about the second beast. Number one, John says that after describing the Antichrist, the very first beast, now he looks, there is another beast, and he does speak of this beast coming up out of the earth. Let's talk first of all about the two words, another beast. Number one, from this point on in the book of Revelation, this another beast is going to be referred to as the false prophet. Every other place that there is reference to this beast after chapter 13, he is called the false prophet. So in verse 11 and going through verse 18, he is describing here what is later going to be identified as the false prophet. Now, to say here that it is another beast, it is another of similar kind related to the first beast. Okay, that's where the word another means there, the particular word used in the text as John was writing. So this is going to be my take on it. I view the second beast or the false prophet as kind of a lieutenant for the first beast. I view the second beast as a minister of the first beast. I view the second beast as the right-hand man of the first beast. So really, everything you read in Revelation about, well, what you're going to see about buying and selling the mark and all that, these two are working hand in hand. And if you have ever found a glove that fits your hand perfectly, that is exactly what the false prophet found. He found a glove that fit his hand perfectly. So he is a lieutenant. He's a right-hand man. He is a minister of the Antichrist, this worldwide political leader. John describes him in this verse, and he uses some terminology that is similar to the Antichrist, but obviously not exactly the same. But I think what's important as we start to go through this is recognize the priestly role he is going to have. His primary task is to promote religion. Wow, that sounds good, doesn't it? So did y'all know that there's going to be a person to arise at the end of time, and he's going to promote religion? Do we ever need religion? Man, that's going to be a sweet thing. No, it won't. In fact, last time I checked, and now understand my nuance with this, but last time I checked, when you get saved, you're not joining a religion. You are entering into a relationship, right? There's a big difference there in following rules of a religion trying to appease a god that's out to kill you. Okay, that's not what we're talking about. So what this guy's going to do, he's not going to promote a relationship with the one true God. He is going to promote a religion, because every person deep inside, every person when you're born, you've got an innate desire, an automatic default mode to worship something, right? There's an emptiness in the human heart. You are going to worship something. You're either going to worship the God who made you, or you're going to make an image of some sort, an idol of some sort. Whatever it is, you're going to find something to worship and to focus on and to sit on the throne of your heart. So at the end of time, this guy, being a chief promoter of religion, is going to be have a priestly role, and we see in the text here it's going to be a promotion of and a worship of this political leader. Now, let me stop for just a minute and remind you of something else as we talk about this another beast in verse 11. Okay, what happens at this point in the book of Revelation is when this second beast appears, he has now completed the unholy trinity. I've referenced this before when we talked about the Antichrist. Let me put it back up here again today for us. What you find is Satan is always trying to counterfeit God's truth. He tries to counterfeit everything God does. And I've said it before, but if God says that marriage is for a man and woman, Satan tries to counterfeit that. He starts defining, trying to redefine terms, right? If God decrees that, even for the prophet Jeremiah, listen, dude, before you were born, I already knew you. How do I already know you? You were already a person in your mother's womb from the point of conception. What does Satan do? He tries to counterfeit that and distort that truth, and now you've got politicians and people pushing for babies to be killed in the womb. This is the spirit of Antichrist in the world. Now, every time Satan tries to counterfeit what God does in his truth, as we see, he also goes after the big core issues. The big core issue when it comes to Christianity is that of the Trinity. Okay? When you read through the Bible, you discover that God reveals himself as one in essence, but three in person. So you've got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There's a oneness and there is a threeness. And as I said before, as I quote Adrian Rogers many times with this, if you try to understand that, you'll lose your mind. But if you deny that, you'll lose your soul.
Amen.
Right? This is a core issue of biblical Christianity. Who is God? What is his nature? Who is he? Now, here's what Satan's going to do. He's going to try to counterfeit God's nature. So by the end of time, guess what we've got now? We've got three personages, if we can use that word again, and they are forming now an unholy trinity. The dragon, anti-God, right? The opposite of, in place of God. We've got the first beast, anti-Christ, in place of, against, taking the place of the second person of the triune Godhead. Now we're introduced in verse 11 to another beast, the second beast, anti-Holy Spirit. Now, I need you to think about this for just a minute, and you may have to open your theology textbook. What are some of the key roles of the Holy Spirit that Jesus says and teaches us in the New Testament? Because whatever you find Jesus says the role of the Holy Spirit is, Satan's going to counterfeit that and try to kidnap it. So what happens is with the false prophet, you're going to find that some of the things the Holy Spirit does in the Christian life, the false prophet's trying to do toward the Antichrist. So think about it this way. When we read in our Bibles about the Holy Spirit, we know that one of the primary jobs, if you will, of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus Christ, the second person of the triune Godhead. All right. What is going to be one of the primary roles of this false prophet? To glorify the Antichrist, right? It's an exact counterfeit, an exact parallel thought here when it comes to what he's going to try to do. Now, watch this. We also read in the New Testament that the Holy Spirit never glorifies himself, right? It's always drawing attention and pointing others to Christ. That's all he does, pointing others to Christ. Now, false prophet, what's he going to do? It's not so much attention on himself, but it's to point others to the Antichrist. So everything God has designed for the person of the Holy Spirit to do, to be Antichrist, Satan, is going to counterfeit that, and you're going to find some of that in these verses. Now, false prophet, this beast coming out of the earth, he's going to work to put all religions on the same page. There's got to be one world church with one object receiving worship. Okay, that's where he's headed at the end of time. And I got to throw this out there really, really quick. I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. We're all for working together, and we're all for being unified. But I said it before, you've got to be careful with that. And The big word is ecumenicalism, right? Ecumenical movement, where you try to like sacrifice truth for the sake of unity and peace. But listen, y'all, when you start crucifying key doctrines of who God is, you've lost God. And it's hard to work together with people if we're not on the same page when it comes to our theology. So this was, I think, October 5th, and it's just an example. Look, I'm not bashing this. Don't take this the wrong way. I'm not bashing this. But October 5th, 2024, so this is about five, six weeks ago, and going through the paper, and in Fredericksburg, there was a coalition, interfaith group that came together, and they're all, you know, we're all for peace during the election, and we're all for that. That's fine. So I don't have any problem with that. They're like, that's a good thing. I'm glad. We don't want people acting crazy and becoming violent, and we shouldn't be. We should not be like that. But what struck me as odd, anytime you find the word interfaith, okay, anytime you find the word like a world council of churches, what's happening is you're watering down truth. You are denying truth. You are destroying truth for the sake of unity or getting along. And we're not against it all, what they're standing for here. But what was striking to me is when I read through the article and I found that there were Christian leaders in this group, I found Muslim leaders in this group. I found Jewish leaders in this group. I found some CBFers in this group, Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, which are so liberal, turned away from the Bible, they left the convention over 20 years ago. And I found all these persons together, appearing together in this interfaith council. Listen, we're not against what they're saying here. It's all for peace, right? Peace during the time when people are getting upset with the election. We understand that. But I want to just throw this out there. You got to be careful with this. As we get closer and closer to the end and people are longing for peace, I think that's going to become a key word that's going to bring so many people together. And they're going to sacrifice truth and sacrifice what is right about God for the sake of peace. Now, watch what's going to happen. All of a sudden, you got some political dictator. And what's he do? He comes on the scene. What's he promise? Peace. We're going to fix the issues in Israel. We're going to fix the issues in the Middle East. We're going to make a covenant with Israel. We saw that back in chapter 12, I think. And everything's going to be good for the first half of this tribulation. And he turns and shows us some true colors in the second half here. But it's just a warning, right? Just keep your eyes open. Keep your ears open. We're not against linking arm in arm and promoting good causes and all that. But you just got to be careful with something called an interfaith group, interfaith council, something like that, because usually you're sacrificing truth, core truth, when it comes to getting along. Now, here's what's going to happen in this passage with the false prophet. He is going to have this kind of purpose. Bring all the religions together. There's not going to be standing for truth anymore. It's going to bring everybody together for a world religion, and it's all going to be for the purpose of exalting the Antichrist. That's what the Holy Spirit would do in exalting Christ. So now false prophet is going to do everything he can to exalt the Antichrist. Listen, y'all, Satan knows what he's doing, right? He counterfeits God's truth. Now, since we've gotten so far to this point, let's finish at the end of verse 11. So here's a description he gives. Two things he says about this. Number one, he says that this beast comes out of the earth. Now, if you like a literal translation, which I do, it could read there, he comes out of the land. One beast comes out of the sea, representing the turmoil of the mass of chaos in humanity, and rises out of mankind in that turmoil. This one, it says, he comes out of the land. Now, what is the significance in those differences? I really hate to tell you this, but I don't know. Now, let me tell you where some people go with it, because I want you to have a full-rounded view of the book of Revelation. I told you we're trying to do it right, and that's why I'm estimating 4.5 years with all the hits and misses along the way. But here's what some people do with it. So I'm going to throw it out there, and if you're in this camp, that's fine. Nobody knows for sure. Some people take in verse 11 and teach that since he comes out of the land, it is speaking of the land of Palestine. If it's speaking of the land of Palestine, the land of Israel, then most likely then the false prophet must be a Jew. So you may read that. You may hear that. And people will say, well, the Antichrist is going to be a Gentile from the masses of humanity represented by the sea. And the false prophet is going to be a Jew coming up from the land. And y'all, the text does not clearly teach that. Okay? You're reading into the text to make that conclusion. It may be, but it doesn't say that in the text. So be careful with your exegesis and with your understanding. Now, let me get you to think about this. If I were the Antichrist, if I were the dragon, if I were Satan, the Antichrist, I can tell you this. If I'm looking for a right-hand man, I would not choose a Jew. And I'll tell you why. Everything I've read in chapter 12 tells me the dragon and the Antichrist is out to destroy the Jews. Why would he elevate a Jewish man, a Jewish person, to a position of such importance and prestige if he's trying to destroy all the Jews? So I don't know that the false prophet is a Jew. I kind of don't think he is, but the text does not say. So don't read into the text something that is not there. That's called eisegesis if you interpret in the wrong way. So John says he simply comes out of the earth. Now, John, you got to tell us, what did he look like? You told us what the Antichrist looked like with the horns and the heads and kind of like the swiftness of a leopard and all the fierceness of a bear. Tell us, what did this beast look like? And again, he's going to give a very brief description, and I'm not sure it's going to help a whole lot. Here's what he says. I looked, and there was another beast. This is a false prophet. This is a religious leader pushing for the worship of the Antichrist. And here's what John says I saw. He said, y'all want to know, here's what I saw. It ain't going to help you much, but here's what I saw. He had two horns, and he says he was like a lion. Now, you notice with the Antichrist back in verse 1, he had 10 horns. So it seems like that he is going to have some power and authority, but I don't think he'll be on the same level as the Antichrist with the 10 horns, if you want to think about it that way. To me, he's a lieutenant, right? He's a right-hand man. So he's got two horns like a lamb. And notice that little simile there, like a lamb. I'm not going to say like it, but don't you find it amusing when Satan presents himself as a mild-mannered lamb? You know what the Bible says? He disguises himself as an angel of light. He is a deceiver, right? And the Bible says, John says, look, y'all, when I saw this leader come up, it kind of reminded me of a lamb. But now watch this. When he opened his mouth, it betrayed his character. Now be careful. That may be a principle y'all need in life and I need in life. You can look good on the outside, right? Sometimes you open your mouth and you betray your character. Ooh. Hadn't planned on saying that, so I must have needed that, or maybe you did. Here we go. So it says in verse 11, I looked up there and it's kind of like a lamb, but watch it now. When he spoke, he spoke as a dragon. He was not what he seemed to be. Have you ever met somebody that's not quite what they seem to be? This is what John says he experienced. You ever heard that expression about a sheep in wolf's clothing? Okay, it's kind of, or wolf in sheep's clothing, or vice versa. Here's what he says now. He came out and kind of looked like a lamb, but when he spoke like a dragon. He was wearing a lamb disguise. You know what I think? I can't remember now which one it was. One of the commentators said, oh, this is pretty good. He said he looked like a lamb. But he said he had two horns sticking out and a dragon breath that gave him away. Looked like a lamb, spoke as a dragon. Words that are fierce, words that are unrelenting. And remember, every word he speaks and every intention of his existence is to worship and bring about worship of that political leader, the Antichrist. Well, I done told y'all that we were going to spend 3 weeks worth in chapter 13. And for some reason, it's already noon. And we've gotten through verse 11. It might take us a little tiny bit longer. But the point is, there's a lot in these verses. And when you get down to the image, and you get down to the mark of the beast, you get down to the 666, there's a lot there that is very, very interesting. And a lot that's very difficult to understand. So, I am going to stop there at verse 11. In a couple of weeks, we'll come back and pick up in verse 12. Verse 12 is going to be quick and easy. And then we'll start in on his operation in verse 13, 14 with all of his deception. So let's bow as we wrap up today. I hope and trust that there's something in this verse that's kind of whet your appetite a bit and you're more excited about the rest of the chapter. I know I am. It is interesting. And I'm hoping we can put some good meat on the bones that we can understand. And may God help us to do that. As we bow today and close, I wonder today if you've got something on your mind, on your heart, in your life that before you head out of those two new doors that you need to lay before God today. Maybe something you need to commit to Him today. Maybe something you need to pray for today. Maybe somebody you need to pray for today. Or it may be that you are without Christ. You're not saved. You're seen in the text again. There's really only two camps on this earth. It's those who follow what I would call the Holy Trinity when it comes to God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Or those who are after the unholy Trinity when it comes to anti-God, Christ, and Holy Spirit. And so if you sit there without Christ today, you're listening later online, and you need to be saved, this is yet another opportunity, maybe the last opportunity God has given to you to turn your life over to Him, to simply believe, to trust in Him alone, that Jesus, as the Son of God, came and died on the cross. He was raised from the grave. He's alive. He ascended to the Father's right hand. He promises to return one day. And y'all, we ain't got to the end of the book yet, but when we get there, when He returns, in case you want to know this, you're wondering about it, when it comes to the Antichrist and the false prophet, He's going to flick them like flies. He's victorious. And so maybe that you're not saved, you need to make that decision today to receive Christ as your Savior, as your Lord. So whatever your needs are, and wherever God leads as we close, His altar area is available. You can pray there at your seat. I'm available after the service as well. So let's think through, reflect on, pray about some things before we go. In just a moment, I'll close us and we'll be dismissed. Our God and Father, and when we read a text like this, we just kind of brand new realize how much You love us and how much You've done for us. We're so thankful that we can read about these beasts of the tribulation and do so without fear. On the inside, we can almost chuckle because we know the end and we know victory. So as we leave today, you've heard prayers that have been lifted up. All I can do is add an amen to those prayers. So let it be. God, display Your power and Your authority and Your work in those areas. And as we walk out of this building today, we ask Your protection over us. Oh, we pray for Your blessings. I know we're all, for the most part, everybody's looking forward to this week, spending some time together, eating some good food, traveling perhaps. So Lord, I pray that You'd give each one just a wonderful time of thanksgiving. And may we also remember, as we started with this first song, count Your many blessings. May we do so. We thank You for hearing our prayers now. We lift them up to You in the strong name and victorious name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen.